I think we've left a lot behind in the good old country church that ought to have been preserved, is what I'm saying. And we've tried to make ourselves something. You know, the Lord himself gave a warning about those who would exalt themselves. He said they'd be abased, but those who would abase themselves would be exalted. And that's a lesson that seems to be forgotten in the modern world, isn't it? Today, we're supposed to promote ourselves, and that's bled over into the church. And God help us, I'm afraid we've got to the point sometimes in our churches we're being told to promote ourselves or our church more than we promote Christ. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? When the church does that, it's gone down the wrong track. And we've come to a point, I think, where we've got to make some conscious choices about who and what we are and how we're going to practice church, because there's a lot of temptation pulling us in a lot of different directions to you could be more successful if you do this or that or the other. And you better examine those things, whether they're really from God or whether they're promoting yourself. Because the thing is, once you start to promote or exalt yourself, you'll end up being abased. As a matter of fact, and that's kind of the point of this message here, you won't even have to, God may not even have to abase you, because in trying to exalt yourself, you'll end up abasing yourself. Now, what happens here? And I've got to spend some time in a little bit of history in the book of Jeremiah. And I don't think I'll preach very long, but I've got to give a long introduction to explain where I'm coming from here. Here in the book of Jeremiah, the people are on the verge of being sent into captivity in Babylon. And there's a warning here in this seventh chapter that if they will become obedient to God, then that captivity could be avoided. It hasn't been finished yet. Now, before this, God had already prophesied that someday Judah would go into captivity, but he had already put off that captivity for a while once because of Josiah, because he turned to the Lord with his whole heart, and God put off the captivity till after Josiah died. And I think the lesson here is that God, if those people would turn their hearts to God, he put it off a little while longer. It says here, in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." All right, he says, if you will amend your ways, even at this late hour, I will not force you to leave this land. And by the way, that's a serious business when you look at the state our world is in today. I think we're pretty close to last warning time in this world.
Yeah.
It says, if you'd amend your ways, I'd bless you, but there aren't too many who are ready to amend their ways. Look what he says next. "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." They had people around them who were telling them to go to the temple of the Lord for blessing, and they kept talking about how they went to the temple of the Lord. But the problem is, by this time, they had corrupted the temple of the Lord so much that it wasn't really the temple of the Lord anymore. They'd brought in their idol gods into the temple of the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, we find that there were men worshiping the sun between the porch and the altar of the temple of the Lord. That's something, isn't it? And they had taken the temple of the Lord, the thing that God had ordained, and turned it into something that God never meant it to be. And he said, don't trust those lying words. There's a lot of false religion in the world today, isn't there? Saying, trust this or trust that, and God, but it's not what God's word said. And he says, don't trust in those lying words, for if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, shed not innocent blood in the place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now, what that tells me is that it would behoove any child of God today to begin to evaluate the words we hear and find out whether or not they're lying words, wouldn't it? To try to put a difference between truth and falsehood. Now, that's a hard thing to do in this age, because I don't think there's ever been a time when the devil has worked harder to intermingle lies with truth. It's hard to know what the truth is sometimes about the world around us today, isn't it? I mean, you watch the news today and you don't know who you can believe and who's telling the truth and who's not. because they've put things on the news in the last couple of years we found out later were false, and they had to have known they were false when they said it. So you don't know who to believe. And you've got to learn to find out where the real truth is. And the only place you ever find any definite truth is here in the Word of God. That's the only place you ever find truth that's not mingled with any error at all. Is that right? In this world. So this is what we lean on. Now, we come down here to verse 18, and this is the condemnation he puts on the people. He says, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. They're here worshiping or making offerings to somebody called the Queen of Heaven. Now, let me introduce something here that's not quite politically correct. The Lord High God is not a queen. Okay? All through the Bible, he's presented with the pronouns, the masculine pronouns, he and him. And we've got people today that are trying to turn that upside down. They've published a few years ago a Queen James Version Bible where they tried to get rid of all the gender questions. Even a lot of the other translations that are not as wild and out there as that have tried to get rid of the gendered language in the scripture where it calls the Lord a he or a him. And it's kind of funny in these days that they won't allow God to use his preferred pronouns. I thought they were all big on that. You're supposed to allow him to use his preferred pronouns. He likes he and him, but I guess it doesn't work if you're God. I guess if you're God, you're not in charge of anything. And they just tell you, well, that's about how the world works today, isn't it?
Yeah.
But there is no Queen of Heaven presented in the Bible. There were many other pagan nations in which their gods would be a male god, and then they'd have a consort who was a queen. And this is the sort of thing they've adopted here. There was, in particular, the one apparently that they had reference to here was one called Ashtaroth. You read about her in certain places in the scripture. She had a lot of other names too. She was one of those goddesses that showed up in all different nations, and they called her Ashtaroth and Ishtar, and they called her Easter. I won't get into that too much. But that was one of her names. She had a lot of different names, but she was regarded as being, in some of her earlier versions, the wife of Baal. Now, remember, Baal, throughout a lot of the Old Testament, was the great rival false god that a lot of the nations worshiped instead of worshiping the true God. And the Israelites got mixed up in this Baal worship, and they worshiped Baal because sometimes they thought Baal could give them a better deal than God could. Now, let me explain what the temptation to the Israelites were of these false gods. The interesting thing about these false gods of other nations is that they didn't have any morals. Okay? All they had was, if you come to the false god and offer them the grain, offer them the meat, offer them the wine, all you had to do was bring the offering. You didn't have to live right, because they had no morals. These gods were as ungodly as the people were, and they just acted on caprice and anger, temper, whatever. But as long as you brought them offerings, they would show you favor. Now, if you have decided in your mind that it would be a lot easier to just come offer a goat than it would be to live right, that's the kind of God you want, isn't it? And that's the kind of God they sought after. And so sometimes what they would do is but all these pagan gods in that age usually had to do with things that were involved with agriculture. These were all farmers, mostly, just about in those days. And so Baal was a god that gives rain and sunshine and things like that, and fertility for the animals and for the crops and so on. And so if you had a drought, or if your livestock are not producing like you think you should, what you should have done, if you understood the law of God, was come to God and repent and say, there must be some reason why we're not getting what we should, because God in his covenants with them promised that he would prosper them if they obeyed him. God made that promise to Israel. He doesn't make that to us today, but he made that promise to Israel that he would prosper them in the land if they obeyed him. And so the thing you should have done if you're having a drought is turn to God and repent and say, Lord, what are we doing wrong? But you know what they did instead? They said, well, God's not doing anything. We'll just turn to Baal. Well, that's about how human nature works most of the time, isn't it? We're not going to repent. We're just going to go find a God that'll give us a better deal. And so after a while, Baal gets involved in their religion, and Ashtaroth, the Queen of Heaven, gets involved. And a strange thing happens, and I think this is not uncommon even in the world today. They start mixing all this different stuff together. There's a dreadful passage in the scripture where it teaches that they feared the Lord and served other gods. That's an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? It says they feared the Lord, but they served other gods. And there were some of these people who, they had a religion, right? They weren't real servants of God, but they had enough religion that they would practice something at the temple, but they'd go worship Baal on the side too. And they'd worship the Queen of Heaven. And what they did eventually was they got so mixed up that they decided that this Queen of Heaven was the wife, not of Baal, but of Jehovah. They gave God a wife he didn't want and didn't ask for. And there's the problem. Because do you know who the real Queen of Jehovah was? In the Old Testament, the wife of Jehovah was the nation of Israel. That's the background for the whole book of Hosea. In Hosea, the nation of Israel is pictured as an unfaithful wife who made a covenant with Jehovah but didn't obey the covenant. And so what we've got here is this nation of Israel, which is, in the purest sense anybody could come up with it at this time, the Queen of Heaven. They are the wife of Jehovah. And yet they've invented another queen instead of themselves. This is a queen who forgot she was a queen. Now that's a pretty incredible thing. How does a queen forget that she's a queen? Well, what happened with this nation of Israel, and I want you to pay close attention to what I'm saying here, because this is important, and it's a little bit hard to follow maybe, and I hope I can express this in a way that makes sense. The nation of Israel ended up abasing themselves because of how much they had exalted themselves. You see, what had happened was, in their mind, they had made themselves so important that what they were looking for was not relationship or communion or fellowship with God. They were just looking for God to give them what they wanted. And their standard was, give me what I want. And if you don't give me what I want, then I'm going to go find somebody else who will do it. And what had happened there is, if you think about it, they had exalted themselves above God, hadn't they? You know, when you demand that God gives you what you want instead of what he wants to give you, you've put yourself above him, haven't you? And we do that sometimes, don't we? Listen, this is what I'm saying. In the church today, we have come to the place where we have put man at the center instead of God. We really have, haven't we? Man is the center of the religion, because now I'm not talking about this church in particular or especially some of the little country churches we've got around, but I'm talking about the churches that are going today, the big mega churches and things like that. You know what they've done? They've put man at the center of the whole thing, haven't they? You go there because you get what you want. And if you don't get what you want there, well, you go somewhere else. You find another church that'll give you what you want. And you go around looking for a sign. If you want to have a prayer answered, you go to this church. If you don't have the prayer answered there, you go down to that other church, because it seems like a lot of people are getting their prayers answered down there. And you become sort of a corporate shopper, and you're looking for something. But what you've done without realizing it is you've put yourself above God. See, God said that he set the members in the body, every one of them, as it has pleased him. That is, he puts you where you're supposed to be. And you're not supposed to be looking around trying to get a better deal. But that's what these people in Israel were doing. God didn't give them what they wanted, so they tried to find a better deal. And they gave God a queen, and that's a kind of a convenient thing. Well, what's the old joke? If dad won't give you what you want, you go ask mom. Mom won't give you what you want, go ask dad. Well, when Jehovah didn't give them what they want, they go ask the queen, because they've got a queen now. And what's happened in that situation, when a child starts to think that way, you know what's happened? They've put their own will or their own desires above what dad wants them to do. And this is where we've come to in the church. And I want to come over here to chapter 44, show you how the thing ends up. This is many years later. At this point, God has allowed the Babylonians to take the people into captivity. There were a certain group of people who decided they would flee to Egypt, so they wouldn't get under Babylonian captivity. God sent Jeremiah to warn those people that basically what he told them was, judgment's coming. You better just take your medicine, go on down to Babylon and endure it for 70 years and you'll come back. But if you go down to Egypt, you're not coming back, except for just a small remnant to tell how awful it was down there. So Jeremiah warns these people not to go to Egypt. Poor old Jeremiah, they go to Egypt. They drag Jeremiah with them. And Jeremiah's down there trying to prophesy to these people in Egypt. I want to say to you, Jeremiah had a lot of grace and a lot of patience and a lot of obedience to him, don't you think? To go down to these people that you told them not to go to Egypt, they go down there, you're still down there trying to preach to them. He hadn't written them off yet, but he begins to preach to them, and he starts to give them this message about what's going to happen down there. And look what happens here in verse 15. It says, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelled in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying," notice this answer, "as for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." You can't imagine a more rebellious attitude than that, can you? Said, "You spoke to us from the Lord, we won't hearken. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth." That sounds like America today, doesn't it? We'll do what goes out of our own mouth. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? They say, "Jeremiah, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to go worship the Queen of Heaven, because back in Judah, when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, we had plenty. We were well fed." And what they never understood was that while they were up there in Judah, they were well fed by the grace of God. It's because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. That's what brought them low. That's the reason they're down there in Egypt now. But in their minds, they're not thinking about God, because what's happened? They forgot they were his queen. And they don't care about pleasing him anymore. He's not important to them. To them, Jehovah is just another god among many choices of gods, and he's not giving them what they want. He said, "When we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, we had everything we wanted. And so we think we'll just worship her now." Do you understand what I'm saying? They've come to the point that they're willing to worship something imaginary that doesn't even exist, because they thought it would give them what they wanted. And they've ceased to even care in the least about what Jehovah, their a spouse husband that they had made a covenant with at Mount Sinai all those years ago, they don't even care what he thinks anymore, because he doesn't give them what they want. Now, what they have forgotten is that he could have and would have given them everything they wanted and more if they had just loved and obeyed him as they had agreed to do many times down through the years. You see, the marriage that God had made with Israel was an interesting one. They made a covenant out there at Mount Sinai, but you know they renewed their vows a bunch of times. Out there, before they come into the land, out there in the wilderness, Moses restates the law to them there in the book of Deuteronomy. Once again, they all agree to the covenant. They come into the promised land, and Joshua there reads the law to them. They all agree to the law again. They keep renewing their vows. They keep promising God. Every once in a while, they'd forget their vows, and then God would send somebody to punish them. Some army would come against them to afflict them, and they'd repent and they'd renew their vows again, and God would deliver them. But now they've come so far that they've forgotten they're even married to him at all. And they start to see God in a different way. They look at God, instead of someone whom they love and obey and walk in fellowship and communion with, now he's just somebody who may or may not provide what they want. They've elevated themselves in their hearts so much. In effect, they have put themselves above God, haven't they? Their desires, what they want, is more important than what God wants. If God doesn't give them what they want, they turn to somebody who will. And you know what happened? In exalting themselves so highly, they abased themselves beyond belief, didn't they? Because what they had forgotten in the middle of all this is that God had chosen them. He picked them. They're his wife. He loves them above all the nations of the earth. He loves them so much that He can't let them go. He said that in the book of Hosea. O Ephraim, how can I let thee go? Even when she has disobeyed him so far. Even at this moment, he's not willing to write them off, is he? He never has put away his people. It never will. And the New Testament scriptures make that plain, that he's not put away his people. He's kind of put them on the sideline for the moment, but he'll never put them away, because when God makes a vow, he'll never forget who his queen is. But the queen forgot who she was. And so now the way she looks at God is just somebody who may provide something for me, but if he doesn't, I have no other attachment to him. And what she's forgotten altogether is anything about trying to please him or what right and wrong is. There's nothing of that in this religion at all, is there? Look at these people out there worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Is anybody in that congregation thinking about whether it's right to kill or to commit adultery or to steal? They're not thinking about that, are they? Because they've lost their moral sense altogether. And all they think about is self, what's provided for me. Now, before I get into the church, I want to say that that is as good a picture as I can think of as where our country has gotten today, isn't it? We live in a mostly amoral country. You understand what that means? That's not even immoral. Immoral means you acknowledge the laws and you break them. Amoral means you don't even acknowledge that the laws are there. And that's about where people are today, isn't it?
Yeah.
They don't even have an understanding of right and wrong. You talk to young people today and use the word sin, they think it's a funny word if they know what it means at all. And that's an incredible thing that we've come so far in such a short period of time, isn't it? But that's where we are today. And so they don't have the mental apparatus. They've never been taught enough about God and about his holiness. They don't even have the mental apparatus to think about or view the world in any other way than how do I get what I want? That's a whole lot of what's wrong with everything in our world today, everything in America today, from the government, the politics, to the schools, to the culture, the movies, the television. It's infected the whole culture, that all anybody can think about is I and what I can get. There's no consideration of what is right or wrong according to the sovereign God of the universe. And what I want to spend just a few minutes on, I'm not going to go into this too deep here today, but I think the church is following the world down that road. And it's a sad thing about the church that most of the time our standard of holiness is not God, but the world. We try to stay just a few steps better than the world is, and we figure we're all right, don't we? But you know what the church is today? If Israel was the wife of God in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament is the espoused bride of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who we are. Let me turn over here to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read you what I think is a very important verse that Paul says to them there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read two verses. Verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. He says, you're a spouse to Christ. He's your husband. You're pledged to him. Now, what I want to say to you today is this. The church needs to remember that she's a queen. We forgot that, haven't we?
Yeah.
We forgot our status. You know what we've done? We are following the path that Israel followed. We have exalted ourselves so much that we have abased ourselves and cheapened ourselves. We forgot who we really are. Because here's the thing. When you forget that you're a queen, when you put yourself in a position above the king, which is really what Israel did, and the church is doing it today, when your concern at church is more about getting what you think you ought to get from God rather than giving what you ought to give to him, then you've put yourself above him, haven't you?
Yeah.
Now, how often in the churches today do you hear anything about giving for God or sacrificing for God or obeying for God? And how often do you hear about they've got some new strategy for prayer that you can push the right buttons and get what you want from God? We've exalted ourselves, haven't we? And in exalting ourselves, we abase ourselves. Because what is a queen? You ever think about what an interesting thing a queen is? A queen, if she understands her position rightly, is so far set above all the subjects that she ought not have to worry anything at all about what they think. And yet at the same time, she has no cause for pride at all, because she's only a queen because the king chose her. That's all she is. She's just chosen. She didn't get that status because she didn't conquer another kingdom and become a king. She just, the king chose her. That's it. And that's all we are in the church, aren't we? We didn't conquer sin. We didn't conquer devil. We didn't conquer death and hell. Jesus Christ conquered all that. And the only reason we get to be his queen, his bride someday is because he chooses us. Because we believed him. That's all there is to it. And so we have no room for pride whatsoever, do we? What did Paul say? I will not glory save in the cross of Christ. And that ought to be the attitude of the church, right? We have nothing to glory in. There's nothing we could ever exalt. But what do? When we start to exalt ourselves, and this happens in the church today. Now, you know, it's a fearful thing to me how many churches, how many preachers, how many singers are exalting themselves more than they're exalting God. And I don't mean to be hateful, but I think this is important stuff. I think these are things the church needs to hear today. We've got in a place today where we've created a culture of celebrity preachers and celebrity singers in the church, where you try to get a big name preacher or a big name singer to get them to come to your church so you get the big crowd out and everybody wants to hear that preacher or that singer or whatever. Whatever happened to just wanting to hear the word of God? Can I tell you something? And I don't think I'm wrong in this, but I get more out of just sitting down reading the word of God than I do about any preacher I know of. And that's the way it ought to be. Because, listen, it's good to listen to preachers, and preachers can help you understand things and open up things to you and challenge things. But this is the pure stuff right here. And if you're thrilled by a certain preacher or a certain singer, but you're not thrilled by the word of God, that's not that there's something wrong with other preachers or singers. There's something wrong with you. And we need to get this clear in our minds, don't we? Because what we've done is we've exalted ourselves to where we've turned church into theater or a performance. God help us. Today, sometimes I can't help feeling like when people call me to preach, they're calling me to come put on a show, a performance. It's not that they want to hear the word of God. What I would like to do as a preacher, if I could, is be as transparent as I can. I'd just like to disappear. I want you to see through me and see what the word of God says. No, don't even think about me. I'm not the show. I'll never be the show. I don't ever want to be the show. But we've made the service, the performance of the service, the show, haven't we? And if you don't have the big name, if you don't have the big talent, you don't put on the show. People don't want to come. It's made it hard to have good music in the church because what we've done now. You know, a lot of the old hymns were written specifically to be simple and easy to sing so everybody could sing them. Everybody can play them. That's why a lot of our old songs are easy to sing. All of us can sing them, right? They were written that way because they wanted participation from the congregation. But nowadays, the popular songs are written so that the singers can show off their talent, and they've got notes in them that most people can't hit. And what do you do with them in the church? You get somebody struggling to sing, and their voice is great. It's tough, isn't it? You know what that's a symptom of? That's a symptom of exalting ourselves so much that we abase ourselves and cheapen ourselves. Whatever happened to just coming to church and not being concerned about who put on a good show, but just coming to worship the Lord? Amen. Just to exalt Him. See, we forgot we're a queen because the queen doesn't care what anybody thinks. The queen doesn't have to care what anybody thinks about her except for the king, right? Because she's so far exalted. Listen, we've forgotten how much God has exalted us. What do we care what the world thinks about us? What do you care, really? You know, we should never even come to church worried about what other people in the church think about us. If God puts it on your heart to sing a song or to praise the Lord or whatever, don't worry about whether anybody thinks you can sing good. That doesn't make any difference. As long as the king likes it, what difference does it make what anybody else thinks? And the king will like it if you do it because you love him. Can I tell you something about the king? He didn't save you because of how talented you were. He didn't make you his queen because of how talented you were. He loved you, and that's the only reason why. And all he wants is for you to just love him back. But we put ourselves at the center of things. Listen, the queen should never forget who and what she is, because when we remember who we are, we remember the true character of the king. One of the things that happened with Israel is when they forgot they were the queen, they forgot what the king was like. You understand what I'm saying? Back when they were walking close to God and following his commandments, they would have never dreamed that God Jehovah would marry somebody like Ashtaroth. Because Ashtaroth is wicked. if they had taken the time to walk close with the king and understand his laws and his statutes and his wills, if they were like David was and loved to get into his word and search out his testimonies, it never would have occurred to them in a million years that God could be married to the queen of heaven. But because they didn't walk close to him, they forgot who he was. They forgot his standards. They forgot his holiness. And God help us in the church never to forget that. It's happening in churches. There are things that bother me that I see going on in some of these big church movements. One of the big things is they seem to love the idea of the power of God a lot more than the holiness of God. They want power, but they're not concerned about trying to please him. And what good is power if it's not directed to pleasing the Lord? If you want power just for the sake of having power, you're worshiping yourself and not God. If you want power to the end of serving the Lord, then you're walking with the king. But if you don't remember that you're the queen, then you don't remember what kind of person the king is. If you don't remember that you're the queen, what's the job of a queen? I mean, I know sometimes in more modern times, and sometimes even in ancient times, we had queens that actually ruled the countries, but usually it was the kings that ruled the country. What was the job of the queen? She didn't rule anything, did she? You know what her job was? Her job was to represent the king. That's what she does. You know, even to this day over in England, there's a queen of England, and she, by her own choice, severely restricts some of the places she'll go, the way she'll appear. You'll never see the queen of England out wearing shorts and a tank top. You understand what I'm saying? Because she considers herself to be, in her person, the representative of the nation of England. And so she's very strict about how she represents. You know, we ought to consider that everywhere we go and everything we do, we walk as the representative of the king. It's not our job to rule anybody or anything. Not yet. One of these days, God will set us over rulers over things. But today, it's not our job to rule over things, is it? It's our job to represent the king. You know, there's a sense in this world in which we're not even really exactly citizens of this world anymore. We're more citizens of heaven than we are of this world, aren't we? And we're supposed to be ambassadors for the king in this world. And so when you think about that, listen, I wonder how often we really think about that. That it's our job to represent him, that we're supposed to carry ourselves a certain way that represents, and I'm not even talking about, necessarily always what kind of clothes you wear and things like that. But I'm talking about if we're representatives of him, we're supposed to be a light in this world that shows forth his mercy and his grace and his love everywhere we go, aren't we? What I mean is, we, like those people back then, sometimes have turned church into just to a place where you get what you want instead of considering it as a place where you get close to the king and walk in fellowship with him, so that instead of just getting what you want when you go outside, you go out to represent him. He's the center and not you yourself. God help us when we turn that sort of thing upside down. And the truth is, we abase ourselves when we do it. The people of Israel got to the point where they only saw God as a source of things. And I'm afraid our churches have gotten like that. I'm amazed over the last several years or decades even, the proliferation of books about how to get what you want from God. And they'll tell you all these different strategies about how to pray, as if God heard your prayer because of how well you pray it. As if it weren't just because of his grace. Do you know why God especially hears the prayers of the church today? Do you know why the church is in a position like nobody even in the history of Israel was when we pray? Is because we have the right today to come and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the most incredible thing in the world, isn't it? And we've forgotten how far God has exalted us to the point where we put ourselves through contortions trying to figure out if we pray this way or that way, maybe we can please, because the thing is, we forgot we're queens and we've made ourselves a servant. And you know what a servant is? A servant is he's always trying to manipulate the Lord to get what he wants, but he never really walks in lockstep or in love or communion with the Lord. And God wants us to be something higher than that. Are you concerned about getting something from God or what God could give you or what you, God could provide you. Can I read to you a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that are so astonishing that most people never seem to have even grasped the fullness of it? He says in verse 20, "And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Did you catch? He said, all things are yours. And here we are, like servants, trying to manipulate him to get something out of him. He says, they're yours. Everything in the world is yours. You know why? Because you are the espoused bride of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who you are. Your right to the goodness of God and the glory of God is not in anything you do or anything you earn or any way you impress him or trying to impress some other God or whatever you may choose to do. Your right to those things was bought for you in the blood of Christ at Calvary when he paid the ransom price to take you out of this world and make you part of his bride. And you come before God today as part of the bride of Christ. Did it ever occur to you when you pray to God the Father, you pray as his daughter-in-law to be? That's who you are. You're not just some random chump off the street. You're part of the queen. And he says, all things are yours. You know what that tells me? Anything in this world that I have need of, God can provide me. Man. With no limits. He doesn't give me everything because I don't need everything. And what was the reason why you pray, why you ask and receive not? Because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lust. You know what kind of praying that is? That's the praying of a servant, not of a queen. Because the queen is not thinking in terms of what she wants. She's thinking in terms of what glorifies the king. And when you start to pray that way, when you remember that you're a queen and that the purpose of your prayer is not to glorify yourself or to get what you want, but to bring glory to the king, you'll find he can answer any prayer you can ever come up with. The problem with getting your prayers answered is not that you're not praying good enough or with enough skill. The problem is not praying in the name of the Lord. That's a hard lesson to take, but it's the truth, isn't it? How often are we not really praying to glorify God, but to glorify ourselves? And that's what he says. All things are yours. Do you know if the Lord needed for me to have a skyscraper in New York City, I could have the title to it in the morning. But I don't need it. What would I do with that? It doesn't help me any. How would that glorify God? What I'm saying to you is, you're the queen. You've got access to everything in this universe because you are espoused to the Lord of all the universe. Don't ever forget that you're a queen. When you forget that you're the queen, you forget that you're a queen by trying to exalt yourself above him, you find yourself so far beneath him that you turn yourself into a travesty. And I'm afraid that's the direction some of our churches are going today. It's a sad thing, isn't it? When we put man at the center instead of God, not only do we lose our fellowship and our communion with him, but we lose all the good things he could have given us if we just submitted ourselves to him. But that's the trouble, isn't it? That word submission, that's the hard part. The queen has her status. The queen has her fellowship. The queen has her love, her communion with him. And the king pours out all his blessings and all his riches on the queen because he loves her above all else on the world. But he does it because the queen submits to him. And pride hates submission, doesn't it? We want to tell God what to do, instead of asking him what he'd have us to do. We don't like some of the old-fashioned songs today that say things. What was one of the old songs? You gave your life for me, what have I given for thee? We don't think that way anymore, do we? You know what happens? That's what happens when the queen forgets she's a queen. She loses the sense of gratitude that she's been elevated, like that old queen in the Song of Solomon who was just a little shepherd girl and she got elevated all the way to the throne room. That's all we are, isn't it? Just nobodies from nowhere that God in his love and his mercy looked down on us with compassion. The reason you're a queen today is, listen, sometimes in the old days when they would make marriages, they looked to marry a queen who was of the royal house of some other country. God didn't do that with us, did he? He looked down and found peasants and beggars.
Yeah.
And says, I'll choose you. And you can't pay the dowry, so I'll just pay it for you.
Yeah.
And I'll lift you up into my throne room, and you can be my queen and walk with me. It's the greatest privilege in all the world. God help us never to cheapen that or water it down, but to understand who we are. We're getting ready to get a song of invitation this morning. I hope some of that made sense. That's a hard kind of, it's kind of a complicated thing and hard to get across, but I hope some of that made sense to you. I hope God helps us all to understand who and what we really are, what our position, our standing is in the grace of God. If anybody needs to come and pray, let me invite you while we sing this song.